I want to add my word of thanks and appreciation to what Brother Jackie has said. There were so many people that did so many things for the gospel meeting. We couldn't begin to enumerate and to express thanks to each and every one of you. There were people who did things that we weren't even aware of, just volunteered, took it upon yourself to do things. And that's what really made our meeting a success. I'd really like to see us do some evaluation of our meeting. Now, I'd like to ask everybody, that's one of the things we want to do in the elders' deacons' meeting tonight. I'd like to ask everybody to help us in that. I'd like for you to write a note this afternoon, maybe some evaluation that you would like to make of the meeting, some observation, something, what things did we do that were right? What things maybe did we do that were not right and successful? And make a list of those things. We want to learn from it and put into practice those things that helped and not use those things again that did not help. And so give us your evaluation. I'm serious about that. And I hope that you will think about it and turn us in something tonight that we might be able to talk about and gain from in our elders and deacons meeting. We must have had 40 to 50 visitors who were not members of the church right here from our own community. And we want to do all we can to visit and encourage those people to come back and to be with us again. One of the things, it seems to me, that we all learned is that we know what we can do. You ever think about that? We know what can be done. And we know what can be done in this congregation. There's not any reason why we can't fill this building every Lord's Day. We just need to keep on encouraging people. Sometimes I think we think people won't come. Boy, we found out they will, didn't we? And if we will invite people to come to our regular meetings like we invited them to come during the gospel meeting, with the same concern, the same enthusiasm, it's a matter of believing. If we go with them the attitude, well, you wouldn't come to church next Sunday, would you? They're not going to come. But if we go to them with the attitude of faith and trust and believe that they too are concerned about their salvation, and they are, then many will come. So I believe we have learned what we can do. James chapter 1 is going to serve for a basis for our lesson this morning. Beginning in verse number 21, I'd like to read. James chapter 1, beginning in verse number 21. Would you bow with me in prayer before we read it together? Loving Father, we come before thy throne at this time. And we come to give you thanks for thy love and mercy, for the successful meeting that we've had, for the work of so many people that went to make the meeting the success that it was. Help us, Father, to continue to reach out and encourage people in the same spirit that we did during this meeting. We know that there are many who realize that their souls are in conditions that are lost, in conditions that do not bring them peace and happiness, contentment. Help us, Father, that we might be a means of reaching those people, bringing them unto thee, that they might have that eternal hope that we have. Forgive us now of our sins and be with us as we study thy word together at this time. In Christ's holy name we do pray. Amen. James 1, beginning reading in verse number 21. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. I'm reading from the New King James. And receive with meekness the implanted or engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word. And not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. But if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart. This one's religion is useless or vain. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. We have had many who have proved themselves to be doers of the work in the past few weeks. And we praise God and give thanks for them, and we've all seen the results of being doers of the word. Nevertheless, there may be some who are not doers of the work. There may be some of us who have done that need to be encouraged to do more, to live more faithfully to Him. In this passage, he begins by first pointing out that the Word of God is powerful and able to save our souls. Receive with meekness the implanted Word which is able to save your souls. God's Word can save us. But notice that this Word must be received. God wants us saved. The gospel can save. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Hebrews 4 and verse 12 tells us that the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder the soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Paul told the elders of the church at Ephesus, I commend you unto God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Word of God is powerful. It can save. But we must receive it. He says, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. It must be received. We studied in our adult class this morning about those who stoned Stephen, and they refused to receive the word. They gave a great shout when he was trying to preach to them. They stopped their ears because they didn't want to hear the message. They did not want to receive the word. Matthew 13 and verse number 15, Jesus spoke in regards to the people of his time, saying that the heart of this people has become dull. That is, it's become calloused or hard. And their ears, he says, are dull of hearing. And their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, and should turn, and I should heal them. They did not want to receive the message. The message must be received. And if there are people today, just as those people who did not want to receive the message, then the Word of God cannot possibly save those people. But notice he mentions some things needs to be laid aside here. Sin in life, in our lives, will block the reception of God's word. If there's sin in our lives, then we're not going to be able to receive the word. He says to lay aside. We must be willing to give up these sins, all filthiness, and this overflow of wickedness to receive the implanted word. It must be implanted. In King James uses the word there, engrafted. It must become a part of us. We must love it. Cherish the word. Lay it up in our hearts. The psalmist said, Psalms 119 and verse 11, Thy word have I laid up in my heart that I might not sin against thee. See, God's word will either keep us from sin, or sin will keep us from God's word. It's just that simple. If we're going to be saved by the powerful word of God, we must lay aside all these sins and then receive with meekness the engrafted word. But notice he also emphasized for this word to save us, we must be a doer of the word and a doer of the work prescribed therein. That's the point beginning in verse number 22 through verse 27, the end of the chapter. But be ye doers, he says, of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. We can deceive ourselves into thinking that we are saved by the hearing of the word, he says. Deceiving your own self, just being hearers of it. And he compares it to a man looking into a mirror. And there he sees what needs to be done. You know, maybe I've looked into a mirror, you've looked into a mirror, and you see that maybe your hair needs to be combed, or maybe some washing needs to be done, or maybe some of the ladies' nose might be shining a little bit and they want to powder the nose. But he says it's like the person looking into the mirror, but he turns away. There's something else that catches his attention or his attraction. Something else absorbs his thoughts, and he forgets what he saw in the mirror. Satan likes to do that to us. Whenever we come and we look into the mirror of God's Word, and we leave this building, the first thing Satan wants to do is to get our thoughts centered upon something else. And maybe we look here into the Word and we see that we're to be doers of the Word, and we say, boy, there's something I need to do. And we study something, some instruction the Lord has given to us. And we think, boy, I need to do that. I don't know how many times I've had people say to me, you know, I recognize I need to do this. But, and go on excuse themselves as to why they do not do it. If that's our case, we're like this man who looks into the mirror of God's Word, sees there the imperfections in his life, but then turns away and says, but you know, there's these things, all these things of the world, all these other things that Satan and the world throws at us, and we devote our attention to those things and forget what we saw in the mirror of God's Word. We must be doers. We can be forgetful hearers. Fail to continue. He says we must continue in that work. Continuing therein, verse 25. Being not a forgetful hearer. And this seems to me, he says, we can deceive ourselves by being religious in some ways and yet not submitting in other ways. Notice that in verse 26. If anyone among you seems to be or thinks himself to be religious, here's a person, he's religious. He attends the assemblies, maybe offers some prayers unto God. He thinks he's a religious person. This is not a reprobate. This is a person who is supposed to be a Christian. He considers himself to be religious, but he doesn't bridle his tongue. He knows he should, but he doesn't. He doesn't do. This man's religion is vain. He deceives his own heart, and his religion is useless. When we fail to do that which we know we should do, we can be deceiving ourselves and thinking we're standing right in the sight of God, but we're failing, deceiving ourselves because we will not do what we know we ought to do. Christianity is doing the will of Jesus Christ. We must do. It is practicing those commandments. John 13, verse 17, Jesus said, if you know these things, or he says, since you know these things is the idea, happy are you if you do them. You know these things, he's saying, then you're going to be blessed if you do them. John 13, verse 15, Jesus said, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. It's a matter of doing it. It's not enough just to know certain things. They must be done. Revelation 22 and 14 says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Those that are going to enter into that heavenly city, those that are going to have the right to eat of the tree of life are those who do his commandments. Acts 10 and verse 38, Peter said of Jesus that he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Jesus himself says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? People professing to be, it's not enough just to profess that he's our Lord. It's not enough just to say that he's the Savior and I believe he's the Savior. Christianity is not a philosophy just to be believed. But he says we must do the things that he says. Again, in Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23, Jesus said, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. He says, many will say to me in that day, as if it was the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Well, these were religious people. Might be some of us. Have we not prophesied in thy name? thy name cast out evil spirits, done many mighty works in thy name. And then he says, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, that ye who work iniquity. Or the New King James brings out what that is. It says, depart from me, ye who practice lawlessness. Oh, they claim to be followers. Profess, Lord, Lord. Prophesied, cast out evil spirits, done many mighty works, but he said they were guilty of lawlessness. Some place they were not doing. That's what that word means, lawlessness. Didn't do according to his instructions, didn't keep his commandments. Jesus taught this in many parables. One of those is the parable of the Good Samaritan. We all know that parable of how that the man fell among the thieves, was beaten, left for dead. And along came the priest and the Levite separately, you remember, and they both passed by on the other side of the road. But the Good Samaritan come along, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, took him to the innkeeper, gave him some money and said, take care of him. When I return, if I owe you more, I'll give you more. And Jesus said, then which one was neighbor to him? And they said correctly, the Good Samaritan. You know what Jesus said to them? Go thou and do likewise. Christianity is not just understanding who is a good neighbor. It is not just talking a good talk. It is not understanding and knowing the truth. It is doing as Jesus Christ did. There are many other parables. The parable of the talents. The parable of, teaches that same lesson. But Christianity is doing. And we are sinning. Practicing vain religion, he says, if we do not do. Later on in the book of James, you see, brother, what was that preacher's name we just had here, Brother Ramsey? Many times, on his lesson on Sunday morning, talked about the books of the Bible, you know, and important verses and themes of the book. James 4:17 is a very important verse when it comes to summarizing the book of James. It says, therefore to him that doeth knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That's what the book of James is about. It is about practicing our Christianity. It's about doing that which we must do. Really living for Christ. Not just claiming to have faith. Not just claiming to believe. But doing the work. And so that verse is very important. John chapter 12, verse 42 and 43. Tells us that among the rulers of the people. Many believed on Jesus. They believed. But because of the Pharisees, the record says there, they would not confess him, lest they be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. How many of those that believed were saved? How many of these rulers that believed that he was the Son of God and yet would not confess him were saved? Not a one. Because they did not do. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Luke 7 verse 29 through 30 speaks about the fact that all the people heard Jesus, even the tax collectors, the publicans. And they acknowledged that God's way was right. The King James says they justified God, meaning that they acknowledged that God was right and his way was right. And they were baptized with the baptism of John. They heard the preaching of John. They believed in Jesus. And by being submissive and being baptized, they acknowledged that God was right. But verse 30 says, the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, not being baptized of him. The lawyers, the Pharisees,
rejected the counsel, that is God's purpose, God's instructions for them not being baptized of him. They heard him. Even the publicans, the sinners, the tax collectors, they recognized that what he taught was true. Many of the rulers believed in him, but they did not do. They wouldn't be baptized. They wouldn't confess his name. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7 and 8 says, to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Would these leaders of the people, these Pharisees and lawyers, would they be among those who obey not? They believed. It's not enough just to believe. Christianity is a profession. It's a way of life. It is doing. It is practicing. We're going to be judged by what we do. Many scriptures point that out to us. A judgment scene is portrayed in Matthew chapter 25, where Jesus says that he will come with all his holy angels. Before him will be gathered all nations. Shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And then will the king say unto those on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. They did, didn't they? They did what they were commanded to do. They practiced it. Whew. That's a tongue twister for me. Word, they did the work. Then 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive for those things done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be evil. But he points out here that many deceive themselves. They hear the word, but they're not doing it. Their religion is vain. They are lost. Notice these ways that we've already mentioned that he said we can deceive ourselves. Hearing only of the word will not save us. Attending assemblies, listening to the preaching, maybe even saying and acknowledging that that's right, giving lip service to it, will not save. I was interested and read in the commentary of James Barnes, a Baptist, for your information. Notice what this Baptist had to say about this. You know, Baptists emphasize that we're saved by faith, faith only. But you see, if we really have faith, the message of James is that we will work. Otherwise, if we just say we have faith, that's dead. James, the second chapter. Listen to what he says about this deceiving your own selves. It is implied here that by merely hearing the word but not doing it, they would deceive their own souls. The nature of this deception was this, that they would imagine that that was all which was required, whereas the main thing was that they should be obedient. If a man supposes that by a mere punctual attendance on preaching or a respectful attention to preaching, if he thinks he has done all that is required of him, he is laboring under a most gross self-deception. And yet there are multitudes who seem to imagine that they have done all that is demanded of them when they have heard attentively the preaching of the word, of its influence on their lives and its claims to obedience. They are utterly regardless. We may suppose that by coming and hearing, we've done all that's required. We also deceive ourselves, he says, by thinking that we are religious, and yet we won't do all that we know we should. attending assemblies, hearing preaching, even studying, and even being among the saints has a way of making us feel good about ourselves. What we did was right. And we can even profess our belief and our faith and cry, Lord, Lord, and yet not do. But we can deceive ourselves because we've done some things right and we begin to feel good about ourselves. Notice in verse 26, he says, if any among you seem to be religious. This word seems translated considers in other translations. If anyone considers himself or thinks himself to be religious, another translation says. One who considers himself religious yet fails in one thing he knows to do. One way he refuses to submit unto the will of Christ is deceiving himself about his religion. Worshiping, listening, studying, being among the saints, all are part of doing right, but they stop short and they can deceive us. The illustration given in James, the second chapter, goes right along with this. Verse 14. Excuse me. Notice he says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? And here he's talking about that kind of a faith. A faith that the person that says he has faith, he believes, but he doesn't do. Is that saving faith? He asks. But he uses an illustration to point out how ridiculous it is to believe that that type of faith saves. He says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, and you do not give them those things that are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so, he says, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Faith must be practiced. Some of us sometimes deceive ourselves thinking that we are doing some commands, but we're not willing to do others. Jesus said we should go and preach the gospel to every creature, make disciples of every nation, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. All scriptures given by inspiration of God's proper doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. But notice James' own illustration here in the second chapter. Verse number 8. Excuse me, I'm having trouble. Second chapter of James, verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble at one point, he's guilty of all. Now, he's not talking here about Old Testament law. He just talked there in the first chapter about whosoever looks into the perfect law of liberty, the New Testament commandments. We can keep all of what Christ instructed us, but then we show partiality of persons, we've not kept it. We fail to do at that point. I was told of a certain preacher who said, as long as I am here preaching for this congregation, he says, there will not be any of them, referring to other race people, there will not be any of those people members of this church. Well, this is exactly what it's talking about here, isn't it? We recognize that the second greatest commandment is to love thy neighbor as thyself. But if we show partiality, we may be very religious in all areas, but we have failed in that commandment. For whosoever says shall keep the whole law and yet stumble at one point is guilty of all. Being among the saved, being children of the saved, will not save us. He says, if there's any among you that seems to be religious and bridleth not his own tongue. Doing Christ's commands indicates our love for him. Remember Jesus said in John 14 and verse 15, if you love me, keep my commands. You know, we might begin to think that seeking to do each and every little command, or however we think of it, big command or medium-sized command, seeking to do each and every command becomes very meticulous, and surely that's not important. But Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commands. In John 15, 14, he said, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Then in John 14, verse 23 and 24, he said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my word. Our keeping the word of God, keeping his commandments, indicates our love for him and is most important. Are you doing his commands this day? I came across this, which let me share with you before we close this morning. It's entitled Fishermen of Men. It's written by Tom Kelton. He says, every one of us would do well to carefully study the following illustration. It says, came to pass that a group existed which called themselves fishermen. And lo, there were many fish in the waters all around. In fact, the whole area was surrounded by streams and a lake filled with fish. And people were the fish were very hungry. Week after week, month after month, and year after year, those who called themselves fishermen met in meetings and talked about fishing, the abundance of fish, and how they might go fishing. Year after year, they carefully defined what fishing means, defined fishing as an occupation, declared that fishing is always to be a primary task of fishermen. And so they developed nifty slogans. They built elaborate, beautiful set of buildings. They hired staff, appointed committees, and held many meetings in order to define fishing, defend fishing, and decide how new streams should be explored. Training centers were built to teach fishermen how to fish, offering courses on the needs of fish, the nature of fish, where to locate fish, how to approach fish, and how to find fish. The teachers had doctorates in fishology, but they didn't fish. They only taught fishing. They sponsored lectureships to discuss fishing, many ways of fishing, show off new fishing equipment and all kinds of bait. Publishing houses produced interesting fishing guides. Presses printed materials devoted to the crying need for new methods, better equipments, and insightful programs. After one stirring meeting on the necessity of fishing, one young fellow left the meeting and went fishing. The next day he reported he had caught two outstanding fish. He was honored for his excellent catch and scheduled to speak, to visit all the big meetings to tell how he had done it. So he quit fishing in order to have time to tell about his experience to the other fishermen. Imagine how hurt someone was one day when a person suggested that those who didn't catch fish weren't really fishermen, no matter how much they claimed to be. Yet it did sound correct. Is a person a fisherman if year after year he never catches a fish? Is one following if he isn't fishing? Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Are you doing those commands that you know the Lord would have you to do this morning? Maybe that you're are like these people that mentioned that believed on Jesus. If you believe, then have you done what his commands are? If you believe, you're going to have to turn away from sin, give your life to him. Have you done that? Have you made that decision? You're going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ.
Have you been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? We read about some again who believed, but who would not be baptized. Oh, but the religious world today says you don't need to be baptized. But Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Peter on the day of Pentecost said, repent and be baptized, everyone, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Ananias told Saul, and why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. 1 Peter 3:21, Peter said, the like figure whereunto baptism does also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Have you obeyed? Hearing, believing is not enough. Or if, as a Christian today, are you obeying the commands that you know the Lord would have you to obey? It will not do any good to practice vain religion. Will you not repent and begin to do all the Lord would have you to do? If you're subject to the invitation, won't you do and respond to it this morning? While we stand down, while we sing.
I am above all unto doing good, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true one, he is the just one, he hath the words of life. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving the paths of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me, still will I enter in. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee.
So at this time, pass your attendance card into the center aisle. Turn to number 732. Number 732. Sing the first and last stanza, and then Brother Jan Yeager will lead us in our closing prayer.
Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day, day I will never forget. After I'd wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend, he met the need of my heart. Shadows dispelling, with joy I am telling, he made all the darkness depart. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away, and my sight was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Now I've a hope that will surely endure after the passing of time. I have a future in heaven for sure, there in those mansions sublime. And it's because of that wonderful day, when at the cross I believe, Riches eternal and blessings supernal from his precious hand I receive. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away and my sight was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul.
Pray with me, please. Our Heavenly Father, we humbly bow before you at the close of this service, praising thy name and praying, Heavenly Father, that the things we've done this hour have given you glory and honor. Heavenly Father, we pray for each one that has been here this morning. We pray that you would help all of us to look into ourselves and to see those areas where we need to more better be in thy service. Father, we pray that you would help all of us in those areas that we're weak. Strengthen us. Help us to turn to one another for strength and guidance. Help us to always to help one another in a loving way. Father, we're thankful for this congregation and we're thankful for the leaders of this congregation. We pray that we might continue to work in thy service and to do those things to try to bring the loss of this community and the surrounding areas into thy fold. Father, we ask that you would go with us now. Help us each and every day to look upon ourselves and to make sure that we are truly walking in the footsteps of Jesus. We ask that you would forgive us of our sins. And it's in Christ's dear and holy name we pray. Amen.
Jesus thus said in John 6 and verse 63, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. Psalms 119 and verse 5, the psalmist wrote, your word has given me life. And it was Jesus himself said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. To the rich young ruler, Jesus said, if you want to enter life, keep the commandments. And Jesus himself said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Bible message then